Certainly good to see each and every person here this morning. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer before we begin? Loving Father, we bow before thy throne, praise, glory, thanksgiving to thy most holy name. We are thankful, Father, that we can be thy children. We're thankful for thy kingdom. We're thankful for thy good and perfect will, that we might rely upon it and trust in thee for all things. We ask, Father, that you'll be with us now as we study together at this time. We think on those spiritual things. Help us to be edified and strengthened as a result. Forgive us of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name that we do pray and praise thee. Amen. You know, some questions in life are very easy to answer. For example, if someone was to ask, do you think that love is a good thing? Well, I know some people that say, jump on that real quick, and they'd say, it's a great thing. We wouldn't have any trouble answering that question. On the other hand, if someone was to ask you, well, what is love? We'd find that a little bit more difficult, wouldn't we? Or somebody might ask, do you think people should show compassion? Why, yeah, that's easy. Everybody should show compassion. But then if someone should ask, well, should we show compassion to the terminally ill by helping them to die? Should we do that? Well, some might find that one even easy, but that's a very complicated question, isn't it? And would be much more difficult for some of us. Well, here's a difficult question for many that I want us to consider this morning. Many in our world find it a difficult question. That question is, what is the meaning of life? What is the purpose of life? Why are we here? What's life all about? If your child parent was to come to you, or some other, maybe if you're a grandparent like I am, if your grandparent or your grandchild was to come to you and ask you, what is life about? What's the purpose of life? How would you answer that question? Well, people would give many different answers. In 1988, a man by the name of Hugh H. Moorhead wrote a book entitled The Meaning of Life. And in it, he records the answers or the responses that several hundred people gave to him when he asked the question, what is life? Now, the people he asked are our nation's greatest writers and thinkers, our most intellectual. He asked the question, what is the purpose, the meaning of life? What's it all about? 13, in his book, he said, told of 13 who said it was for happiness and enjoyment, for the fulfilling of our pleasures. About 20 said, it was for living to the fullest. But they didn't say what would be living for the fullest or living for what purpose. One said that it was to try to help others and if possible make others happy. At least 21 said it's to create or to invent in some way or another. 12 or so said it is for love, but they didn't define what they meant by love. You know what the most frequent answer, most frequent response given was? Most people said, I don't know. I find that very amazing. I mean, the people he asked are most intellectual, The people that do most of our writing and thinking for us as a nation. And most of those who we read, who publish, and we read, do not know what life is about. Well, if our nation is following them, and they're looking to them as guides and instructors about life, then is it any wonder that our society is coming apart when our most intellectual, most of them, do not know what the purpose of life is? This is a very vital question. It's a very vital question, because if we do not know the answer, then we cannot know what to do while we are here. We cannot know what to be while we are alive on this earth. And if we do not know what we are designed to be or designed to do, or what we are made to do, then we're not going to find fulfillment. We're not going to find peace and joy and happiness and success in this life. How can you succeed if you don't know what success is? So it's a very vital question. But in addition to that, since we don't know what we're here for, if we don't know what we're here for, then we might do that which is wrong and not according to our purpose, and thus contrary to nature. And that could be harmful to us and harmful to others if we do not understand what the purpose of life is. Now, some people are going to argue that we do not know the purpose of our lives. And others are going to argue that life has no purpose or goal to be accomplished. It is true that a lot of people do not know why they are alive on earth. Even many Christians do not have any goals or purposes in mind, do not know what life is about. And many Christians are simply filling the time gap between birth and death, just taking care of their daily needs. I think this is one of the reasons why there's a great deal of emotional, mental sickness in our world today, a great deal of stress and anxiety, because people don't know what the goal is. They don't know whether they're getting closer to that goal. Don't know what their purpose is. Don't know what success is. Don't know why they're here. And that leaves them with a great deal of frustration and anxiety. Others may hold to the philosophy, well, just do your own thing. Meaning that there is no right and there is no wrong. There's not any purpose in life. So do whatever makes you feel good. Do whatever makes you happy or gives you joy or pleasure. That there, you know, just do your own thing. There's not any right and wrong. You know, if there is no God, are you listening? If there is no God, and we have not been created by God, have not been placed on this earth, and we're all here as a result of some great cosmic accident, then life has no purpose. It has no meaning. There wasn't any planning behind it. There wasn't any purpose for which we were made. If nature and this world and these physical things are eternal and nature's all there is, and in this whole mass We came to be just as an accident, without any planning or rhyme or reason behind it, then life really doesn't have the purpose. And then it really doesn't make any difference how we use our time of life. We're not answerable to anyone. There's no one else there but us. And furthermore, the way of life I choose is just as good, if not better, than the way of life you might choose. And those that we have locked up out here at El Reno Federal Corrections Institute and down at the county jail, type of life they choose may be just as good or better, maybe more right than the type of life we choose. There's not any standard. We're just here. Just happened. So this is where the philosophy of our world comes in. Well, what right have I to judge you? What right have I to judge anybody else? Life has no purpose, no meaning. Then the way one lives is just as good as the way somebody else lives. We cannot know that there's any advantage in being moral or honest or immoral or dishonest. This is a very godless philosophy. And it exalts the human and humanistic needs and humanistic goals. But this is the philosophy of most of our world today. And this godless philosophy, which exalts the human and the humanistic goal, is the reason why we have a world full of people who believe that they have the right to do as they please. And they are demanding that right, even at the expense of others. And who are you to judge me? If there is no God, there's no right and wrong. And we're just here as an accident, then the purpose of life becomes simply to survive. Just to survive. And how I treat you or whatever I do is not right or wrong. It's not moral or immoral. The only thing worthwhile or meaningful is survival. And it's really the survival of the fittest then. We're all that there is. And there's not any rhyme or reason or purpose behind it. I would suggest to you that that type of godless philosophy is behind much of the problems that we have in our world today. Many of the problems we have in our world today. The Christian believes that God created us. That God placed us here and all things on earth, and that the purpose of our life here is determined by God. The Christian believes that life has a holy, single, united, noble purpose. That there is right and wrong, and that we are answerable to God regarding how we make use of the life He has given us. We believe that God has spoken to us to inform us of the purpose of life and to instruct us in how we are to live. Hebrews 1 and verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at different times and divers manners has spoken unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things. We believe that God sent Jesus Christ into the world. And the purpose for Jesus Christ has to do with what we're talking about today. First place, why Jesus Christ came. He came to instruct us in what God wants of us. He came to instruct us how to live. what life is about, how we're to live it, the purpose in life. Secondly, he came to be an example of how to fulfill what God wants of us, how to live, the purpose in life. He came to be an example to show us the purpose for our being here. And thirdly, he came to offer himself as a sacrifice in our stead for our failure in fulfilling God's purpose for us being here. We all disobeyed God. We've all sinned. All come short of the glory of God. We have not fulfilled the purpose for which God made us. Not live like he wanted us to live. And Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice, died in our stead, so that we could be forgiven of our failure to fulfill the purpose for which God made us. Jesus' purpose and coming have to do with what life is all about. But then why are we here? What is the purpose of our living according to God? First, I'd like to suggest some reasons why he has not put us here, just to clear our thinking. First one is that we are not here to entertain ourselves and to have all the pleasure we can fulfill and to fulfill all the desires of the flesh that we can. God has not placed us here upon a pleasure cruise. We are not here to live to gratify the lusts of the desires of the flesh. He has not put us here for some physical purposes. You know, Satan has led many to believe that God owes them physical pleasures. He's led many people to think about the physical things and fulfilling of things, the physical senses and gratifying the desires of the flesh here upon this earth. And he's led us to think that God owes us riches and comforts, the American dream. And people set out, believe that God owes them the American dream. And people feel cheated if they do not achieve whatever the American dream might be. It's a physical dream is what it has. Physical success, financial independence. God has not placed us here for that, for these things. You know, if many have found out by experience that God has not placed us here for these things, they've not found those things in life. Emma Bombeck, for example, wrote a book. And the title of her book was, If Life is a Bowl of Cherries, What Am I Doing in the Pits? But you know, haven't you noticed that the physical pleasures which are here are short-lived? You ask some of the older members of this congregation about life and how long life is. It's short. And any pleasures that there are upon this earth in the physical sense of pleasures and gratifications of the flesh are very short-lived. And they do not bring total fulfillment. They don't leave us completely satisfied. Haven't you? You know, some may have had their head in the sand. Maybe we haven't been listening to the evening news. What do you see on the newscast? There's pain, there's suffering, there's hate, there's violence, there's bombings, there's wars, there's sicknesses, there's cancer, death, AIDS, heart attacks, separation from loved ones, there's labor and toil and weariness, there's disappointments and partings and hunger and people starving to death. This world is a dangerous place in which we live. It's dangerous because, in the first place, Satan going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Satan is going about trying to destroy us. And also, because of sin, we are estranged from God. This is a most imperfect place, filled with the pain and suffering and death brought as a result of our sins. It's not a place of physical enjoyment, of pleasure. And the things, the physical gratifications of the flesh, are only temporary pleasures of this earth. That's why we read about Moses over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25, that he chose affliction. Notice that word. He chose affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have lived like a king in the palace of the king. He could have had all the physical gratifications, enjoyed all the pleasures that the world could have offered anyone at that time. But he knew life was not about enjoying physical pleasures and having money and possessions and physical comfort. And so he chose affliction with the people of God. He chose God's purpose over the physical gratifications of the flesh. The only real pleasures are found in Jesus Christ and in service to Him. And my friend, if your goals and purposes and plans are all for life on this earth, you're going to be sadly disappointed and disillusioned. We are not here to bring glory and honor to ourselves. We're not here to gain money, possessions. We're not here to gain notoriety or fame, power or authority or dominion over others. We're not here for creating and inventing, as some suggested in this book I mentioned. We're not here to have all the fun we can get out of life and to gratify the flesh all that we can. That's not what life is about. We have been given life on earth by God for the purpose of honoring, reverencing, and serving Him. That's why we're here. Over in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book written by Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, after he had tried money and wisdom, power, pleasure, had everything that this earth could offer any person. He had it all. And he said in regards to it all, it is vanity. All is vanity, he said. It's all useless. It doesn't profit. And finally, in verses 12 and 13, he said, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We're here for God's purpose, he says. We're here to reverence and honor, to serve Him, keep His commandments, do what He tells us. That's our whole duty. And we're answerable for it, he says. We're going to be judged. He advised the young in that same chapter, beginning in verse number 1. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. When the evil days come and you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. He's saying, serve the Lord now while you're young, because the day's going to come whenever your back won't straighten up. You can't walk straight. Your hairs are going to turn gray and they're going to fall out, and your teeth are going to fall out. The day's going to come The days are going to be evil and you're not going to find any pleasure in them. Remember God now in the beginning of your youth. And then he goes on to talk about how at the end the spirit will return unto God who gave it the dust unto this earth. And that's when he talks about the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Life has no meaning unless we recognize that God created us, that he has given us life on earth, and that we belong to him and that we are answerable to him. Psalms 95 and verse 7 says, "For he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." We're his people. He created us. We're answerable to him. We're his sheep and his pasture. We're only here to serve him, do his will. Only in reverencing and serving him will we find real fulfillment, happiness, and success for which we were made. There are many scriptures that could be brought to bear and expand this idea of how that God has made us for this purpose, to honor and serve him. Another one we might mention is found in the book of Micah chapter 6. In the first 8 verses, we find here that the prophet Micah is acting like the public prosecutor for God as he brings charges against God's people. And he says in verse 2, "Hear ye mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the people, and he will plead with Israel." He's pleading his case before God. And in the verse number 7, we read there that his rebellious people say, "Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams?" What does the Lord want of us? Does he want thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? "Shall I give him the firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for my sin?" What does God want for us? More of our possessions, more sacrifices? Micah replies, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God?" 3 things, he says. To do justly, to love mercy. Both of those have to do with how we deal with our fellow man. And to walk humbly with our God, to live with him, commune with him, walk in obedience to his commands, would be the implications there. Then in Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill in the city of Athens. And there's another scripture which helps us to see the purpose for which we have been created. As he speaks there about how God created all things, that he gives in verse number 25, he gives to all life and breath and all things. And Paul says, "He made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and he hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." Now notice, "that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he's not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring." Paul pictures our purpose here as one of seeking after God, of trying to find God. Our purpose on this earth is to know God, know his will, keep his commandments, to live in daily communion with him, to seek to understand God, his ways, his love, his mercy, his grace, to come to trust and rely upon God. Our purpose in life must be to get to know God and to seek fellowship with Him. That's our purpose. And then one last passage of Scripture is found in Matthew, the 20th chapter, where the mother of the sons of Zebedee come and ask Jesus, it could be given to her sons to one sit on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom, beginning in about verse number 20. And Jesus first tells them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to bear the cross that I'm bear, to be baptized with the baptism we're baptized with, and so forth? But then he goes on down there to point out to them that the one who is greatest is not the one who exercised dominion over others, but has authority over the lives of others. In verse 25, but who's the greatest? But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Life is about serving others. That's what great makes a person great. It's not the pleasure we enjoy. It's not the authority we have over others. It's not the money. It's not the possessions. It's not how many people look up to us. It's how we serve others. How we love others. Jesus fulfilled the purpose of God in coming to this life in serving others and finally giving his life as a ransom for others. That's our purpose likewise. John 13, verse number 34, he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you love one another. That service to others is based upon loving others as Jesus loved us. Our purpose then is to fear God, keep his commandments, to seek God, to seek to know him, to humbly walk with God, live with him. It's to treat our fellow man right, justly, and to love mercy, to serve others. This is the purpose for which we have been placed upon this earth. This is the purpose, and fulfilling of that purpose is what will bring us happiness, peace, joy, and success, and above all, eternal life. That's what life is about. Well, much could be said about our purpose on earth. Much could be said about it. The single most important lesson we can learn in life is for us to make sure that we align our purpose for living with the purposes of God and submit our wills in reverence to him, to honor and to walk humbly with him, to seek him and to know him. That's the most important thing. That's what life is all about. Oh yes, life has a purpose. Are you fulfilling that purpose today? Is your life one of submission to the will of the Father? Do you fear God? Are you reverencing him and honoring him and keeping his commandments? If you're not, then won't you make a start at that this morning? Will you not make the decision that this day you're going to turn your life around? And that doesn't apply to those that have never been baptized into Christ. It applies to you too. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you've not repented of sins and not been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to do that. But it applies to us who are Christians also, because we may have started out being a Christian, but we may have turned around someplace along the road, and we know we're not living like we should. We're not living according to the purpose that God has for us. Maybe you need to respond to the invitation also and ask for prayers and turn your life around. If you need to come, will you not do it? Will you not do as you know God would have you to do? While we stand, while we sing.